Welcome to The Word Made Plain with Senior Pastor Tony Clark of Calvary Chapel Newport News in Virginia. Currently, Pastor Tony is teaching a study in the book of Mark. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 29.
Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 29. I tell you, I couldn't wait to get up here and give this, because this is a word for all of us. Mark 6, verses 1 through 29. And Father, thank you so much for this time to be in your word. We pray, God, that you give us ears to hear it. Give us a mind to understand it and give us a will to want to obey. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Mark 6, verses 1 to 29. The title of this message is Grudges. Grudges. Dictionary.com defines a grudge as a feeling of ill will or resentment. And today in these verses, we're going to see what holding a grudge would do in our lives if we don't let it go. We will look at three facts about grudges. Number one, the cause of grudges. The cause of grudges. Number two, we're going to look at Satan's role in grudges. Satan's role in grudges. And number three, how to release grudges when they fill our hearts. In verses 14 through 29. But before we get to these things, Jesus is going to teach us how to handle rejection in verses 1 through 13. Look what it says there in verses 1 to 3. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this in which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Jude and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. Now here is Jesus coming back home to Nazareth to teach in the synagogue, and surely they were excited to hear little Jesus come back and teach. And, you know, he grew up there, and surely they were excited to hear him, right? No. Verse 2 says that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom from?" According to verse 3, they only acknowledge him as the carpenter's son, Mary's son. They refuse to recognize him as the Son of God. And so often we find this to be true in our lives as well. Family and people from our hometown are the hardest people to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They feel like they know us, like we see in these verses. "We know who you are. Aren't you one of those Clark boys? Aren't you Joanne's son?" It was no different for Jesus. They did him the same way. Verse 3 said that they were offended at him. The Greek word offended is scandalizo. It means to be stumbled or to be offended. And they were offended and stumbled at Jesus. Look what it says there in verses 4 through 6. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty works there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. According to verse 4, Jesus says once again that family and friends from our hometowns will be the hardest people to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will reject you, be offended at you, stumble when you try to talk to them about spiritual things. Here's the thing. Don't take it personally, because they are not rejecting you, but the Jesus in you. They're rejecting the Jesus you're presenting to them. The reason why it hurts is because you want them to know Jesus just like you do. And so it's hard not to take it personally. It really is. But learn how to separate your feelings from what is truly going on. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And this is why we always say, before you talk to people about God, first, talk to God about those people. He goes before us and prepares their hearts for when you come to talk to them. This is a good opportunity for you to do that as the holidays are rolling around. Either you're going to be going to see relatives or relatives going to be coming to see you. It is good that you spend time talking to God about those relatives before you talk to those relatives about God. You will see how he will go before you and begin to prepare their hearts and begin to prepare you to talk to them. So this is a good opportunity for you to do that. Now, verse 5 says that Jesus could not do any mighty works there. And verse 6 tells us why. He says, because of their unbelief. Jesus was so blown away at their unbelief to the point where verse 6 says that he marveled at them. The Greek word for marvel is thaumazo, and it means to wonder, to be amazed, to marvel. And it is in the imperfect tense, indicating a continuous action. In other words, as his former neighbors continued to respond with questions full of doubt, he kept on marveling at their lack of faith. Like, wow, man, whoa, really? Whoa, I can't believe that. He was blown away. And I wonder if Jesus is marveling at our lack of faith, refusing to believe what he has said to us in his word. How he said in Philippians 4:19, I will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And I wonder if we really believe this. Do we believe this? Do we truly believe that he will open up windows of heaven and pour out on us blessings so much we won't have room to receive when we tithe? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe it? Or is Jesus, like in these verses, marveling at our lack of faith? I just wonder. Look at your own life and look at what the word of God has said clearly in the word. His word says that you train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Do you really believe that? See, you're questioning it because your child, you've raised him in the things of God and your child is out there. And you're wondering whether that's really true or not. And is Jesus looking at you, marveling at your lack of faith? As if the SMH, you know how y'all doing Facebook, shaking my head. I had to find out what that meant. Shaking. I had to ask my wife. I said, what does that mean? She said, shaking my head. Oh, okay. I wondered, you know. Is that what Jesus doing? Is he shaking, like, wow, why is it that they don't believe? Why is it that they don't believe the word? And I just wonder. Look what it says in verses 7 through 13 so we can get the context. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever would not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, in these verses, Jesus sends his disciples out, according to verse 7, two by two. Now, why did he do this? Because you never do ministry alone. Always take someone with you for accountability, for support. While one is talking, the other is praying. Never do ministry alone. When we go to hospitals or go folks' houses and stuff, we never go alone. Never do ministry alone. And here's Jesus sending them out two by two. Then Jesus gives them instructions on what to bring in verses 8 and 9. He tells them to travel light. Now, why did he tell them that? Because he was showing them the urgency of the time that they're living in. Then once again, Jesus shows us how to deal with rejection in verse 11. He said, if they don't want to hear or receive what you have to say, don't become a crybaby and leave ministry. He said, shake the dust off from under your feet and move on to the next person. And there are some people here that need to shake it off. You have shared Christ with people and someone either threatened you or your job or rejected the message, and you have not shared with people since that time. You feel rejected. Shake it off. Because for every person who has rejected the message, there are people out there waiting on someone like you to come to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, how they can be forgiven of their sin, how they don't have to hold the weight of their sin upon them. There's someone who carried it all on Calvary's cross, and they can be forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future, if they repent and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's people out there waiting to hear that. For every person that rejects you, there's 10 more that are waiting for you. They're waiting on you at Walmart, Sam's Club, the gas station, on the job, in the break room. They are waiting on someone like you to tell them that they can be forgiven. They are going around carrying the weight of their sin and their guilt upon themselves. The world just says, you know, put that guilt on this person and this person, that parent, that grandparent, and this person. No. It needs to be on Christ. He paid it all, and all to him we owe. And there's people waiting to hear that good news. They're waiting. So every person that's rejected you, hey, shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next person, because there's a bunch more that are waiting to hear that message. Look what he says there in verses 14 through 16. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Now, I love how verse 14 says that it was the name of Jesus that was spread abroad. And this was after disciples just finished doing ministry. Let all of us take notice of this fact. Please, please let us take note of this fact. When we do ministry, let the name of Jesus become well known, not us. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, the Father which is in heaven. The disciples did ministry and Jesus became well known. Let this be our desire as well, making Jesus well known, not trying to make a name for yourself. For those of you who are here on Wednesday, you remember in Genesis chapter 11, there was a group of people at the Tower of Babel who tried to make a name for themselves, and they end up in a confused state. You and I, we will end up in a confused state when we try to make a name for ourselves. We need to do things in such a way that the name of Jesus is made well known and not us. This is why many pastors, sometimes they pray. They say, Lord, before I give this message, hide me behind the cross so the people can see you and not me. That is our, should be all of our desire, that we would do ministry in such a way that the name of Jesus become well known, and for us not trying to make a name for ourselves. Oh my goodness. I tell you. See, that's what the world says. The world says you got to make a name for yourself. You got to get out there. Get your name out there. You got to get your name. They won't know until your name get out there. You got to get your name out there. Oh, boy, I allow the Lord to be my advertising agency. When I make the name of Jesus well known, then I allow him to do whatever it is he's going to do with me. Get the name of Jesus need to be well known. And that's what it was here. Now, why did King Herod, who is Herod Antipas in history, why did King Herod think that Jesus was John the Baptist? Because his conscience was bothering him. Now, this is not on the screen. Conscience, it comes from two Latin words, con, which means with, and science means knowledge. The conscience is the judge that stands on the courtroom of the mind, and it approves or disapproves of the things we say or do. The Bible says in Romans 2:15, for you note takers, it says that the Ten Commandments is written on every man's conscience, approving or disapproving the things we say or do. The Ten Commandments. Watch this. This is why his conscience was bothering him, because he had violated the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not murder. And here's the thing. He had murdered John the Baptist. So his conscience was bothering him. If the Ten Commandments is written on every man's conscience, let me ask you, what is your conscience bothering you about today? Have you murdered someone's reputation or their good name on the job this week? Have you lied about something? The Bible says thou shalt not lie. Have you looked with lust? Have you not honored your parents? It says that children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It means to honor and to respect. Have you disobeyed them? Is your conscience? See, I love what Paul said. Paul said in the book of Acts, he says, I always strive to have a good conscience before God and man. Paul said, I can lay my head on my pillow at night and I can have me a good old sleep. When you lay your head down, what is pricking you? What is bothering? What is your conscience bothering you about? Hey, for Herod, it was bothering him about the sixth commandment was nailing him. And that's why as soon as he heard about Jesus, he said, that's not Jesus, that's John. Because his conscience was bothering him. Look what he says there in verses 17 and 18. It says, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, Herod had a brother whose name was Philip. He had a wife and her name was Herodias. Now, Herod seduced Herodias when Philip and Herodias came to Rome. And then she turned around and left Philip and married Herod. I mean, this is perfect for reality TV. I mean, this would have been perfect. John the Baptist sees them and tells Herod in verse 18, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And this is, number one, the cause of grudges, being told truth that you don't want to hear. That's the cause of grudges. And I believe that John the Baptist is saying this to some people today. It is not lawful for you to have her or him. Why? Because she is another man's wife. Or he is another woman's husband. Now, you may protest and say, well, they're separated. But are they officially divorced? No. Then it is not lawful for you to have her or him. And let me take it a step further. Or to date her or him. Last time I checked, I don't know about married people dating other folks. The Bible in Deuteronomy 24 talks about a certificate of divorce. And if they cannot produce one, it doesn't matter if they've been separated for 10 years. It is not lawful for you to have her or him. Now watch this one. Please don't hold a grudge against me. Because I'm telling you truth. I have folks that hold a grudge against me for stuff like this. See me and just barely want to shake my hand. They hold a grudge against me because I tell you the truth. That's the cause of grudges. Being told truth you don't want to hear. And I'm just a messenger, so don't hold it against me. But you have folks that do. So what happened when John the Baptist told them this? What happened? I love these verses 19 through 21. Look what it says there. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. According to verse 19, Herodias held it against him. She held a grudge against John. Held a grudge against John the Baptist. and wanted to kill him. But according to verse 20, Herod protected John from his wife. Why? Because he saw that John was a just and holy man and enjoyed listening to him. Now, in verse 21, we see number two, Satan's role in grudges. Satan's role in grudges. It says that an opportune day came on Herod's birthday. Let me pause and say that Satan will always open up for you an opportune day for you to get revenge. Instead of confessing your sin of anger and moving on, no, you let that anger turn into bitterness, and over time that bitterness will simmer and turn into murder. Satan sees this, and he will give you an opportune day to get revenge. This is why verse 19 says that she not only held a grudge, but she wanted to kill him. So verse 21 says, an opportune day came on Herod's birthday to get revenge. When we hold a grudge against someone, Satan will always open up a door to get that person back. Herodias' opportunity came on Herod's birthday. Joseph's brothers came when Joseph came looking for them in the fields in Genesis 37. Abishai said to David in 1 Samuel 26, verse 8, God has delivered your enemy Saul into your hands, so strike him. In other words, the day to get even is now. But David said, no, the Lord will strike him. David understood what Paul will later say in Romans 12, 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But Satan will always open up a door for us to get revenge. And Herodias walked right through the door on Herod's birthday. Let me ask you this. Are you here today waiting on an opportune day for you to get someone back who has hurt you? You've been sitting here day after day saying, I can't wait to get them back. If so, if that's you, just know Satan will open up a door for you to get even. The question is, will you walk through? Don't miss this point. This next point is very important. This is the way that you can know whether you're over your hurt. When the opportunity comes and that opportune day comes for you to get even, do you take it? If not, then you're over your hurt. If you take it, or you rejoice when you hear something bad has happened to them, then you're not over it. You're not over it. You think you are. You're not over it. You're not over it. Herodias wasn't over it, and she walked right through the door of revenge when the opportune day came. So what happened on Herod's birthday? Look at verses 22 to 29. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked him, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So for Herod's birthday, Herodias' daughter danced for him, and it was some kind of dance. Because verse 23 said that Herod was willing to give her up to half his kingdom. Now, we know from Josephus, who was a first century Jewish historian, that her name was Salome. Herodias was so filled with hate and vengeance that she didn't mind using her own daughter in her plot. I believe that Herodias is alive and well today. You use your children in your plot against your ex-spouse.
If the Word Made Plain has been a source of inspiration and encouragement to you, why not consider becoming a Word Made Plain giving partner to keep this listener-supported program on the air? As a giving partner, you join forces with Calvary Chapel Newport News' Kingdom Vision of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can make your tax-deductible gift online at calvarynn.org or send your gift of any amount to 15553 Warwick Boulevard, Newport News, Virginia 23608. And receive a gift from Calvary Chapel Newport News as our thank you. In addition to your financial support, we ask that you pray for the Word Made Plain broadcast, that it touches hearts and generates change in the lives of people around the world. We pray you've been blessed by God's Word today and hope you'll tune in next time to hear the Word Made Plain.